All right. Last week we started looking at a section of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. And Paul is showing the importance of a mystery to four different groups of people. Now, in verse 1 through 5, last week we saw this mystery was important to Paul. And now we see this mystery was important to the Gentiles. Notice what it says in verse 6 through 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, we discovered that Christ's work on the cross accomplished much more than simple salvation of individual sinners. It actually reconciled Jews and Gentiles to each other and reconciled both groups to God. It is this truth that Paul presents here, and you can imagine how exciting this news was to the Gentiles. The truth of the mystery reveals to believing Gentiles that they have a wonderful new relationship to God and to the Jews through Jesus Christ. To begin with, they are fellow heirs with the Jews. And they share in spiritual riches that God gave them because of his covenant with Abraham. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Galatians is the book that precedes the book of Ephesians. Here it reads, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now in Christ, being a Jew or a Gentile is neither an asset nor is it a liability. For together we share the riches of Jesus Christ. The Gentiles are also fellow members of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now our human birth determines racial distinctions. You know, some people have more melatonin in their skin than others. Some are born with a darker skin. Some are born with a lighter skin. Some have a yellower skin. Some have a browner skin. But it doesn't matter. We're all part of the human race. And the church is supposed to be composed of each and every one of those groups. Amen. I was told years ago that every third child born was Chinese. And so when Jake came along, I was a little bit concerned. But you know what? None of that matters in the church. Our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. Isn't that wonderful? You know, how many churches today just cater to a specific group? Right? And that, my friend, is not scriptural. Finally, in their new relationship, the Gentiles are partakers of God's covenant promises. Once they were outside the covenant with no claim to the promises of God. But now in Christ, they share the promises of God with believing Jews. The church today shares in the spiritual riches of Israel. But one day, God is going to restore his people, fulfill his promises concerning the land and their kingdom. Israel now is that treasure that is buried in the field. But it is going to come to the surface, and Christ is going to rule and reign over them as well as over all the world. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 17. Acts chapter 15, verse 13 through 17. Here we read, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. After this, I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Now, James is saying there's four things in these verses. First of all, God visits the Gentiles and takes out a people for his name. Then secondly, he speaks of the return of the Lord. Then thirdly, there's a restoration of the nation of Israel. And then fourthly, he speaks of the kingdom age that'll last 1,000 years, where Christ will rule and reign over the entire world. Now, mystery not only gives believing Gentiles a new relationship, it also reveals that there is a new power that is given to them. Notice what it says in verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his what? Power. Now this power is illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. God saved him by his grace and gave him a stewardship. And that stewardship was a special ministry to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. But God also gave Paul the power to accomplish that ministry. You know, whenever God calls somebody, he enables them to do the job that he has called them to do. Now, the word working in that verse is energia. And it comes from the word where we get the word energy. Now, the word power is dunamis, which gives us our word dynamite or dynamic. Folks, the mighty resurrected power of Christ is available to each and every one of us. And yes, we can have that in our daily life and our service to our God. Finally, there is available to the Gentiles new riches. Notice what it says in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul called them exceeding riches in chapter 2 and verse 7 of this epistle. But here he describes them as unsearchable, which means that they are so vast that you can never discover their end. Are these riches available to every believer? Or are they just to the Jewish believers? Or are they to the Gentile believers? Are they to the strong believers? Or are they to the weak believers? Paul here calls himself the what? Least amongst the saints, does he not? And so if he's least amongst the saints and he can claim these unsearchable riches, then we can as well. In fact, Paul makes it clear that he had no special claim on God's wealth. Now, the name Paul in the Latin means little. And perhaps Paul bore this name because he realized just how insignificant he was. He also calls himself the least of the apostles. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the New Testament, he's the most outstanding figure there is. I have happened to believe he was the best New Testament Christian there ever was. And you know what? He seemed to outwork the other apostles. He seemed to blaze more trails. He was a far greater missionary than everyone else that you read about. And yet he calls himself the least, does he not? You know what? Paul was a humble guy. You see, when you experience the grace of God, you know what? All pride seems to go away. You don't think that highly of yourself anymore. Understanding the deep truths of God's word does not give man a big head. It ought to give him a broken and contrite heart. Then this mystery was also important to angels. Notice what it says in verse 9 and 10. And to make all men see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by who? Jesus Christ. So who is the creator? Jesus. Amen. He spoke these worlds into existence. And you know, I think about that almost on a daily basis, how powerful Jesus was. And yet, you know what? He willingly condescended, robed himself in human flesh, and became a man and dwelt amongst us. And then he went to a cross and he died for the sins of the world, was buried and rose again. And you know what? It just blows my mind that there is a God, a creator, who's that powerful, who's willing to do that for sinful man. Let's go on. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now perhaps you're asking yourself the question, why did God keep his secret about the church hidden for so many centuries? Certainly the Old Testament clearly states that God would save Gentiles through Israel. But nowhere are we told that both Jews and Gentiles will form a new creation. That is the church, the body of Christ. It was this mystery that the Spirit revealed to Paul and other leaders in the early church. And it was one that was very difficult for the Jews to accept. Now, Paul tells us that the principalities and powers are also involved in this great secret. God is educating the angels, my friend, by the means of the church. By the principalities and powers, Paul means the angelic beings created by God, both good and evil. Now, angels are created beings, and as such, they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. In fact, Peter indicates that during the Old Testament period, the angels were curious about God's plan of salvation then being worked out in the earth. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Here we read this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They didn't always understand exactly what they were writing about, but it was revealed to them and they searched it out, who prophesied of the grace that should come, what? Unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the what? Angels desire to look into. Now, what then do the angels learn from the church? Well, according to verse 10, it's the manifold wisdom of God. Now, certainly, the angels know about the power of God. They saw it in creation. They saw it in some of the miracles that were performed. But the wisdom of God, as seen in his new creation, the church, is something new to them. But there's another facet to this truth that needs to be explored. What about the evil angels? What are they learning about God's mystery? And what about Satan, their leader? What wisdom doesn't he know about the church? Well, Satan definitely knows the Bible, does he not? And he understood the Old Testament scriptures that the Savior would come, did he not? He knew that right from Jump Street, once Adam and Eve fell. He knew how he would come. He would come by the means of the virgin. He knew where he would come. Because it was prophesied he would come to Bethlehem. He also understood why he would come. He would come to seek and to save that which was lost. But nowhere in the Old Testament would Satan find any prophecies concerning the church or the mystery of Jews and Gentiles being united in one body. Satan could see unbelieving Jews rejecting their Messiah. He could see Gentiles trusting the Messiah, but he could not see both believing Gentiles and Jews united in one body, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and completely victorious over him. had Satan known the far-reaching results of the cross, no doubt he would have altered his plan accordingly. God hid this great plan from the beginning of the world. But now he wants a mystery to be known by the church. And this is why he made Paul a steward of this great truth. Here's an amazing truth. Now all believers are to be faithful stewards of this great truth. This sacred secret that was so important to Paul and the Gentiles and the angels is now in our hands. And folks, we need to not only know the truth, we need to put it into practice. Our churches need to be filled with all kinds of people from all over the world if they're around, and we are not to be discriminatory in any aspect at all. If we are believers, we're part of God's family, and we ought to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Then fourthly, the mystery of the church should be important to us today. Look at what it says in verse 11 through 13. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your what? Glory. Now when God saved Paul, he deposited with him the precious treasures of gospel truth. Paul, in turn, committed these truths to others, exhorting them to commit the truths to faithful men who would guard them, and faithful men who would share them. Notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here we see Paul writing to Timothy. Look at verse 1 at chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. This truth isn't just for the generation Paul lived in. It was to be passed on and passed on and passed on. And we got it today because faithful men not only believed it, but they passed it on to others. You know, when you read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You know, it's important for the church today to stand for the truth that was handed down to them from previous generations. We are to stay true to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. At the close of his life, Paul would say to the glory of God, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. You know, I can say, I've been doing this for quite a long time now. I graduated Bible College 1990. But you know what? We were taught the faith there at that time. But you know what? That Bible college changed. And you know what else? People that I graduated with have changed. They no longer keep the same faith that I hold dear. Now that's a shock, isn't it? And some of these guys are still in the ministry. You know, I wish they would get an honest job and just quit. Get a real job, one they believe in. Because obviously they don't believe the faith that was committed unto them. And you know, if it comes from the Bible and it's committed unto you, then what's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it. You know, I want to say at the end of my life, I have kept the faith. I don't care if it was popular. I don't care if it was unpopular. I want to keep the faith. And at the end of my life, I want to say what Paul did. I kept the faith. I've run my race. I have fought the good fight. During those apostolic days, the truths of the gospel and the mystery were guarded. They were preached. They were handed down to faithful men. God's program today is not about the headship of Israel that you read about in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 through 13, but is the headship of Christ over his church. We today are under different stewardship than that of Moses and the prophets, and we must be careful not to confuse what God has clarified. The reason many churches are weak and ineffective is because they do not understand that which we have in Jesus. And the cause of this is often spiritual leaders who are not good stewards of the mystery. Because they do not rightly divide the word of truth, they confuse the people concerning their spiritual position in Christ, and they rob God's people of spiritual wealth that they have in Jesus. This great truth concerning the church is not a divine afterthought. It is part of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, what? Which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The early church thought that the gospel belonged to the Jews because it had come through them and to them first. That all took place until Peter, by divine direction, went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. If you read that, you'll see that Peter had a vision, and a blanket came down, and three times Peter said, Lord, I've not eaten any unclean thing, and it was taken up. But God was showing him that there is no unclean people that are believers in Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to go to everyone. And so then he was directed to go to the house of Cornelius, and there he gave them the gospel, and those Gentiles came to know Christ as Savior. Prior to that, the Jews thought a Gentile had to become a Jew before they could become a Christian. God's Spirit gradually revealed to the church that God was doing a new thing. He was calling out a people for his name from both Jews and Gentiles. There's no national, racial, political, physical, economical, social distinctions in the church. None. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. God's church is not to be shackled by some culture. You know, I remember pastoring somebody years ago, and they were all concerned about me not emphasizing their culture enough. And I said, I don't care about your culture. I don't care about anybody's culture. I hope you understand Christianity is its own culture. And that's the one we ought to embrace. We ought to forsake all these other cultures because they don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, if I wanted to bring my culture into this church from what I grew up and how I was raised, you wouldn't want me as your pastor. Amen. Christianity has its own culture, and it ought to be embraced by everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, no matter any other distinction they may have. The church is a spiritual entity, and we must submit to the headship of Jesus Christ and do so in the power of the Spirit. Yes, God had a secret. But God does not want it to be a secret anymore. If you understand your wonderful position in Christ, then you ought to live up to it. You ought to share that blessing with others. This secret was important to Paul. It was important to the Gentiles, important to angels, and it ought to be important to us today. That concludes our lesson on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 13.